welcome to Victory Church on the Rock, Grand Prairie. Joining us with today's message is Pastor Charlotte Quist.
Today we are going to talk about the sounds of the season. And so the sounds of the season is kind of the way I'm looking at this Easter week. When you look at, you know, a really great musical score, by the way, somebody had mentioned online that all the Andrew Lloyd Webber musicals are coming on rotation on YouTube or something for free. So if you like musicals, just stay away from Cats. It's super weird. That's just a weird one. But the rest of them, you know, maybe enjoy this week for free if somebody wants to put the link on that. But art, music, movies, drama, there's a flow, there's a sound. If you've ever seen clips where they have movies with the soundtrack removed underneath it, where the music is gone, it doesn't kind of carry the same flow as when the music is put in there. There's a sound to it. And what I love about the Word of God and this particular portion of the Word of God is that it's got a soundtrack to it. It's got a flow to it that starts at the beginning of this week. And it ends with next week. There's this flow, there's these phrases, these sounds that come out. And for those of you who are worship people and you've been to any kind of worship stuff, we know we talk about the verse where Jesus says, I'm not going to tell the people to be quiet because if they are quiet, the rocks will cry out. Well, literally, that's in this passage. It's about Palm Sunday. It's about the triumphal entry. The verse about praise is ordained in the mouth of children. There's a plan by God, a sound put in the hearts of people, humanity, perfected in children even. That is in this story. And so there's a sound today that we want to tap into and flow with it. Now, I remember when I was probably 13 or 14, I went with my grandma to an opera. And it was like lovely. It was like one of the most fun nights of my whole life, you know, up until that point. And the whole thing was in Italian. So didn't understand a word of it. There was just a whole lot of, you know, that sort of thing. But there was feeling that went with the songs, that went with the words I didn't understand, but there was feeling that came with it. And when you leaned into the feeling, you could understand the flow of the story. And so what I want to suggest that is this week, that we lean into the feeling of the story, that we take the Word of God as it really is, that we understand it the way it's been laid out for us, that we trust that God has included for us something that we can lay hold of, and it's built right in. And so for us this week, for our family, Easter is always super artsy. We just do that. We are a music family. And so there is Good Friday services. There's Easter Sunday services. There's Palm Sundays. There's a lot of music that goes with it. There's a lot of crafting and painting and, you know, stuff like that. Not so much the baking. We purchase that. But we do the other stuff. And so there's like there's an artisticness to it. There's songs that only come out that week. There's movies that only come out that week. I think I've shared with our church before, but we watch The Robe every year. Sometimes I shake it up and we watch Ben-Hur, the old version. So that is a whole day activity. So we'll lean into that and you know, my family obliges me, but the old school musical scores will do that. That's Easter for us. It's Easter dresses and it's color and it's all the stuff that we can't do this year, at least not together. And so what it's driving me towards is the idea of why do we do all those things? Why do we sing? What are the songs about? What is the art about? What are we creating for? What is the music for? What is this? What is the visual stuff for? What is the color for? Why do we do what we do? It's because we're tying into the underlying story. We're just providing, as it were, like a soundtrack underneath what is the real story. The real story. And so in this season, I believe we are actually looking at a timeline where God has allowed all the stuff to be removed. And we can grieve it, or we can look at what's left and embrace it. And many of us have had seasons of time in the past where whether it's, you know, it's Christmas or it's Valentine's Day or it's Easter or it's Mother's Day, Father's Day, whatever, we try and express to our children why it's not about the stuff. We try and express to them the real meaning behind the things that we're doing. And it's so difficult in the trappings that are there, in the stuff that's around us. It's difficult to get through to it. But this year, it's all gone. So could it be that this is a gift God has given us so that we can actually understand what it is we celebrate at all? We can actually lean into what it is that God has spoken to us. And so in this playthrough of the Easter story, we're going to start today with Palm Sunday, with what happened with the triumphal entry. It's actually in all the books of all the Gospels. You'll find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's different elements to it, but they all tell the same story. It actually happened historically. It actually crosses over all the lines where historians look for authenticity. And so when they're pulling up old books and they're pulling out scrolls and, you know, things like that they find, what they're looking for is, how do I know that it's not just a copy? How do I know that this is not somebody's, you know, personal rendering of whatever? It's they're looking for certain clues. And because this story is in the four Gospels and the way it lines out with Jewish history, the way it lines out with all the other documented facts, they know this happened. And so that gives us just confidence. We know that the Bible is true anyway, but I just want to tell you, if you are just, you're watching this today and you don't really believe in the Bible or whatever, this story, this passage of what happened Holy Week, it is documented by all kinds of archaeological background. And so we want to lean into this. And we see that they tell, in the Gospels, they tell a story. And a story has to it, I actually looked this up. So last week, I gave you your biology lesson for animals. Today, this is English. But a good story has to have a few things in it. It starts with a conflict of some kind. It introduces a character, and then a conflict of some kind begins. Then things go right, things go wrong, or things can go wrong and things go right, but there has to be a movement. And a really good story has a few of those movements. Things go right, things go wrong, things go right, things go wrong. And then there has to be a building up to a climax, which is a final victory or defeat. Something that makes the whole story make sense. And then there is a wrap up into the things that follow. And so a good story, you don't just start with the climax. You start with the introduction of the characters and the introduction of the conflict, and then the ups and downs that lead you to the understanding of the climax. So it's like if you were watching one of the great cinematic movies of our time, you wouldn't just skip to the part where the big thing happens. You want to enjoy the journey that takes you there so that the climax actually makes sense to you. And so in the same way, we can get, as Christians, I'm just going to talk to us seriously here, we can get just focused on the fact that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. We can get so focused on the empty tomb, which is absolutely the final victory. There is a climax there that we celebrate, but there is purpose in the journey, in the wins and the losses, and the wins and the losses, and the ups and the downs and the flow. And we find ourselves in the story. We need to love the story. We need to love that Jesus did everything. I love how the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, 8 to 10, if you got your Bibles handy, and I know you do, hard copy Bibles, notebooks, pens, you are leaning into the word today, right? The Apostle Paul says, Philippians 3, 8 to 10, he says, "Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God by faith." So just stopping right there. He's saying, actually, I've lost everything and I count it as rubbish that I might gain Christ. He actually says, in the loss of all things, I don't even worry about that. What I'm worried about is I gain Christ. I am after gaining Christ. What if in this season we took this Easter week and what if we said, I'm not going to worry about what I don't have. I'm going to press in. I'm going to make sure that I gain Christ, that there is going to be purpose in this season. I am gaining Christ. I am accessing his word for me. It goes on. And it says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, I believe that it has happened in the past years. It has happened in the church where we pause on this first one, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That sounds so good. That is a quotable. You could make a meme about that. You can have all kinds of victory attached to it. That I might know. I give up everything. I count it all as loss that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. To know him means to have a full assurance of him. The power is the dunamis, miraculous force of God, that I might know him, that I might have an assurance of him, that I might really have a revelation of the power, the dunamis, the dynamite, miracle working power of his resurrection. Amen. And then the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I somehow don't see that on a meme. I somehow don't see that on bumper stickers. God, that I may have an understanding, the fellowship of your sufferings and being conformed to your death. But the Apostle Paul was so after the things of God, what got him through the loss of stuff was not just knowing God, but knowing the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship means partnership or participation in his sufferings. What I'm saying is that this year we are uniquely set up, I believe, to actually experience the fellowship of his sufferings, which I believe the way this verse is laid out, the fellowship of his sufferings helps us unlock the knowledge of the power of his resurrection. As we embrace what he went through, as we embrace, we're suffering, we're going through stuff that was not near. The more we whine about our personal situations and then press into the word of God and see this week what Jesus endured for us, it puts our sufferings into perspective. And when we suddenly have a knowledge of him and the power of his resurrection, what we've been given, I'm just telling you prophetically this year, I'm not saying that COVID was sent by God. I'm saying that Jesus is using this to allow us a season to have the fellowship of his suffering so that we really can know him and the power, the dunamis power of his resurrection. Sometimes we have to go through times of suffering to get our heads straight so that we can actually see who he is and what it is he has designed for us to have. We have been gifted in this season a season of suffering that will release an understanding of the power of the resurrection. I believe there is something, Jesus said you will have tribulations in this world. We were never promised perfection. We were never promised comfort. We were never promised a life that just unfolds the way we want it to. So if we have the season that we're in, what is it that God might want to do with it? So this morning, are you with me, family? We need to press into this together. I'm just saying, let's lean into what the situation is and find out what is found in this story. So we're going to walk through just this first part today, just the first part of the triumphal entry. You see that in your headings in your Bibles. I think almost every translation in every book of the Bible, Gospel of the Bible says the triumphal entry. That's the passage we want to read today. And if you cross-reference them, you'll find all the places where there's slightly different details. And when you put them together, you get the picture. So it's not that somebody's right and somebody's wrong. It's that they saw it from a different perspective. So when they recorded it from their perspective. And so today we are going to go through Matthew 21. But if you're taking notes, the alternative passages that you're going to want to study are Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, and John chapter 12. So those are the passages. We are doing Matthew chapter 21, but you can study Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. And so this is the beginning of our celebration. Palm Sunday is this interesting thing where Jesus actually launches the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end of mankind connecting with God as they had been. And it was the end of the beginning. There's a shift that happens when the climax happens on Easter Sunday. It's a new beginning. It's a beginning of the end. And so it's the beginning of the last days of the earth. It's the beginning at that point where we shift into the final timeline of humanity. But prior to that, we're just in the beginning. Jesus now in this week ushers in the beginning of the end of the first season. And there's a shifting point that we're going to see in the story this week where we start to see the beginning of the end. It flips for us. And so Jesus actually, he knew what was coming. He knew this week was going to be full of the ups and the downs and the ups and the downs. He was introduced to the conflict already. But what I want you to know is that he launched this thing. And so we're going to start in Matthew 21, verse 1 to 6. And we see how Jesus actually ties into the heart of the Father. And he releases, by the power of the Holy Spirit, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. He connects with a supernatural, eternal reality. It says in verse 1, they had just come from Bethany. They'd been visiting with people. It says, now they had drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so Jesus actually ties in. He says ahead of time, by a word of knowledge, he speaks ahead. You're going to find this donkey here. You're going to say to these people this. And he begins to unleash. Up until this point, Jesus was very cautious with releasing his identity prematurely. And so when he would minister to people, he would say, now that you've had this happen, don't tell anybody. And he was quiet about it. But the night before, and if you spend a little bit of time studying, the night before in John 12, that's where we find out that Jesus was actually with Mary, and Mary pours out the oil and she wipes his feet with her hair. And Jesus says, this has been kept for my burial. Meaning the night before he said this, he already knew he was being anointed for burial. So he's engaging this with full understanding. He was stepping into the plans and purposes of God. He was embracing the suffering because the suffering had a purpose. That matters to us. It says here that he's fulfilling the prophecy. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey. Where that is found is Zechariah 9, verse 9. And this word had been given over 500 plus years prior to Jesus. So for over 500 years, people were waiting for a king to show up riding on a donkey. They knew where he would come from. He came through the Golden Gate. They knew where he would come from. They were expecting him to come. It was a 500-year-old prophecy that Jesus was partnering with. He knew where the donkey would be. He knew where the people would be. He knew what they would say, and he initiates it. When we're in the situations that we're in, some of us are asking, like, God, do you even care? Do you even know what's going on right now? Do you even care that I'm suffering? Do you even care that this is hard? Jesus embraced the suffering because it served a purpose. And the purpose was the heart of the Father. The purpose was the eternal picture. I'm telling you right now, yes, Jesus knows that this is a suffer. God knows what you're going through. He's not left you. The word tells us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But I'm suggesting to you today, there can be purpose found in it that lines up with God's eternal plan. We are on a timeline. The earth is on a timeline that needs to come into agreement with God's timeline. And we need to be found in a place where our hearts are right before God. There is purpose in this season, and we need to be okay with the purpose of this season. It goes on and it says then, verse 6. So we've had this beginning introduction. Jesus launches it. he's introduced to us in the story. We see it like we're meeting the initial character right off the bat. We're not really sure how does he know what it is he sees. How do we know why he knows that the donkey's going to be there, the people are going to be there? We're introduced to him, but we're getting to know him. Verse 6, it says, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. Then the multitudes who went out before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. If we were to say this was the soundtrack of the Easter week, this is the opening song. The opening song, it starts off, there's the love song that happens in the opening credits that is Mary pouring out her heart of worship and her love. And the opening credits start out gentle. And then the opening song of this first movement, it's joyful and it's robust and it's a celebration. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're singing about God. We're singing that this is the representative from God. We're singing Hosanna in the highest. It's this opening thing. And Israel was singing this because they, again, were familiar with this. This is actually a super old prophecy from Isaiah 62, verse 11. And it says, indeed, the Lord has proclaimed the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work is before him. It's the partnership with this. The answer of God to the cries of the people is a Messiah. He's one who is coming, one who is sent, one who God delivers. And so the palm branches are waved. I've often wondered what makes people just randomly decide to cut down trees, like cut down palm branches, throw their blankets on the road, throw their coats on the road. What made people pause whatever they were doing that day and come and just start declaring prophetic words that they've been hanging on to for hundreds of years, cut down branches, put their coats on the road. What makes people do that? It's because they had this revelation. See, the Jews were really good at repeating history, and they would celebrate from year to year to year the same things. They would pray the same things. They would repeat the same prophecies. There's a system to it. There's a tradition to it. And so here Israel is gathering in Jerusalem. The people would come, pilgrims would come from all over the place to Jerusalem because this is Passover week. And so people are coming and they're thinking things like this. They're thinking the eternal picture. They're thinking Messiah. They're thinking God's going to send us a helper. They're thinking back to the prophecies they've been told year after year after year. And so they partner with this. Some of the people that are shouting fully believe Jesus was who he said he was. They had seen the miracles. They had fallen in love with him. And others were just with the crowd. I mean, we can see that happen in all kinds of picketing situations or demonstrations. Some people are passionate about what they're doing and some people just join the pack. And so this was happening here. Some people just joined the pack. So Jerusalem knew that one day, God's going to send us salvation and we're going to keep an eye out for him. And so Jesus shows up and they start shouting exactly what they need to shout, saying exactly what they need to say. They're partnering with the tradition. They're partnering with the prophetic words. But here's the thing. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for a savior, but what they were really looking for was a warrior king with a political solution. They did not necessarily have a heart cry for the living God. What they wanted was a bailout from their current sufferings. And so what had been happening at 63 BC, Pompey had sent out, crazy emperor, whatever, these weird guys in that time period, they had sent out Roman legions and they had taken over Jerusalem. They had actually destroyed much of the city. They had kicked out the king. They had subjugated the people. They became the dominant ruling force. And so for this time period, we're talking almost 100 years now. So 63 BC was when this happened, when Jerusalem was conquered. And so now we're talking like 33 AD, right? We're 36 AD. Jesus is actually, no, 33. I'm right the first time. 33 AD. So almost 100 years is my point. There is a generation that has known nothing but suffering, nothing but slavery, nothing but tyranny. And so they have in the back of their mind, someday God, who we serve sort of, is going to send us an answer. God's going to send us help. God's going to send us somebody to fix this political solution. And we're looking for a king who's going to ride a donkey and come in. And when we see him, he's going to come in and he's going to upend things. And Jesus comes into town and he's got all the signs of what's happening. People were gathered. The whole concept of that week, they're gathered to celebrate Passover, which is the celebration of the deliverance of God. It's the celebration of back in Egypt when God delivered his people, when he brought them out of slavery, the whole thing we talked about, the red ribbon, the whole thing where God told them to put the blood on their doorposts and he leads the people out into a new land, into a new place. Passover is the celebration of the deliverance of God, the supernatural appearance of a mighty God who shows up and shows himself strong. They're gathered together to celebrate that. They've got in the back of their mind, someday God's going to send us another one. He's going to send us a king. He's going to send us a deliverer. He's going to send us a Messiah and he's going to rescue us from this stuff. So they were gathered to celebrate the deliverance of God. The only problem is they missed it. In fact, the word tells us in one of our translations here that as Jesus is coming into the city, he begins to weep. And he says, Jerusalem, you missed the time of your visitation. Jesus knows why he's there. He knows the end of the story. But in the moment, he weeps over the city because even though they're supposedly looking for deliverance, they're missing it. He's saying, even though you're celebrating, even though you've got the parties, even though you've got the feasts, even though you've gathered together in large family groups, even though you've come together to celebrate deliverance, even though you're looking to the gate and you're looking for a king on a donkey, you're looking for deliverance, you've missed it. It's possible to do the celebration and miss the reason. It's kind of like doing a party in honor of somebody and that person actually shows up and you kick them out. This party's about you. It's not actually for you. It's possible in this season. You still with me online there, everybody? Come on. It is possible in our traditions, in our celebrations, to miss the depth of what it is God wants to reveal to us. I believe we've been given a window right here where stuff is stripped away. And in the fellowship of his sufferings, we understand the power of the resurrection. Matthew 21, 10 to 11. Just carrying on with our passage here. And it says, when they had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. It's so interesting here. It says, essentially, the word moved there, it means to rock. In the original language, it means to rock, to vibrate, to tremor, to quake, to shake. It says the whole city, when he came into Jerusalem, all of the city began to rock, vibrate, tremor, quake, shake. There was a buzz in the air. There was a sound of what if. There was a feeling of could this be? Is this God? Is this the answer? Is this the Messiah? And then when people started asking, who is this? Who is this? Instead of the answer being, this is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one sent, the answer was, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. Jerusalem had an opportunity. The whole city was shaking with the presence of God. The whole city was quaking with the presence of God. I'm telling you, I mean, I don't want to make everything about a disease by any means, but we are in a season right now where everything is quaking. Everything is shaking. And people are starting to ask, could this be the end of the days? Could this be the time? The answer is, do you know Jesus? Do you reckon, who is this? What is happening? The answer is always supposed to be Jesus. Doesn't matter exactly what time frame we're in. It matters that we're right with Jesus. What happened here is that these people decided instead to be superficial about it. He's the guy. He's the prophet. He's the man from Nazareth. He's just somebody. What are we saying in this season? If there has been a nudge on the inside of you, what if this is the last days? Get right with God. That's that. Get right with God. If the question is there, who is this? Why am I shaking on the inside? Get right with God. God, I need you. God, I surrender to you. God, come into my life. Jesus, I need you to live in me, through me. I need to be right with you. Forgive me of my sins. If there's a shaking, respond correctly. We need to lean into what the word says. See, Jesus walked through the ups and downs of this. Jesus actually heard the people celebrate, but he knew the hearts behind it, and he wept over the city. Going on to verse 12, Matthew 21, verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Wait a minute. So the people are gathered to celebrate the deliverance of Israel. They're gathered together on Passover week, and they're looking for a Messiah. They're looking for a king. They're looking for somebody to save them. And Jesus comes in, and he's filling the bill. He's doing the right stuff. He's answering the prophetic words. And he comes in, and they expect him. They expect him to ride right up the steps of the palaces, to ride right into the legal arena, to take charge over the centurions, to cast out Caesar, to do what he needs. But he goes into the church. They were looking for a deliverer. And God sends Jesus. And his first assignment was to go into the church and clean out everything that was wrong. Everything that was misaligned, misfocused. The whole concept of tossing out the money changers and the people that sold doves and whatever. It wasn't that it was wrong to sell stuff because it was part of the process of the sacrifices. It was that people were in the church for the sake, they were in the temple for the sake of getting rich, for the sake of gathering. They were there for their own purposes. And they had forgotten what the temple was even for. They had forgotten their first love. I believe it's possible in this season, as we engage the Easter week, it is possible in this season of suffering that God is moving through his bride and cleaning out some of the stuff that shouldn't be there. Some of the stuff that is about personal agenda. Some of the things that are about, what am I getting out of it? How do I feel about it? What do I want? And he's bringing our hearts back to the place where we come before the presence of God to pursue him and him alone. I love how Jesus, it goes on and he says, I mean, he gets mad. He's passionate about this. He's like, the church has been misused. It's been misappropriated. What's happening here in the temple is not what I have designed it to be. And so we see here in verse 13, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. My house shall be called a house of prayer. So Jesus is saying what it's supposed to be. When people come together, what they're meant to be doing is interacting with me, not with each other. It's not about the what do I get out of it. It's prayer. It's interceding. It's connecting. It's conversation with God. It's relationship is what it's supposed to be. And so it says that he cast them out, which is so good. And then verse 14, it says, then, oh, come on now. I want you to catch this. Remember the first verse that we talked about when Paul said that he wanted to know Christ, that he wanted to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sufferings. It's a package. They go together. And so Jesus here, he casts out. There's a suffering that happens. He casts out all the money changers. He casts out. He does a house clean. And it says, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. In other words, the miracles happened on the other side of the clean out. There were the blind and the lame who were getting missed before. They were coming to the church. They were at the temple, but they were getting overlooked. They weren't able to encounter the power of God because those who were operating in the church were so wrongly focused. They were so about the function of the temple that they missed the real purpose of the temple. And so the lame and the blind had to wait until all of that stuff was cleaned out, and then the miracle working power of God showed up. I'm telling you, some of us have been waiting for a miracle, but God is using this season to clean stuff out so that the Holy Spirit has a conduit to flow through. There is a place that he wants to move. This is actually a gift from God to clean out the stuff that is not of him. It says in verse 15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna, the son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what they're saying? And he said, yes. Have you never read out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? And then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. There was this release that happened, that the children are crying out, even after Jesus cleans out the temple, he begins to pray for people, and the children come up. I believe that there are those who are new in Christ in this hour or who are meeting him in this season. And there's going to be a pure sound of praise that comes out that's not built on the structure of religion. It's not fashioned on the habits of church. It's not built on the traditions of man, but it comes out from a pure heart that is put in them by the Spirit of God. And God will not shut that down. I believe there's a sound of praise, a sound of worship, a declaration of the good things of God that's going to come out in this season that is going to be different, unlike anything that we've seen or heard before. There's going to be a shift that happens where the pure sound comes out, the pure praise, the pure worship, the pure adoration, where everything else is slipped away and a new sound comes out. And it's going to be more like the sounds of heaven than we've ever heard before. The sounds of a people desperately adoring their God, desperately adoring their Savior. And when Jesus was told to silence the young ones, he was like, no, no. I will not. And in fact, this is where he says in Luke, he says, if they are quiet, the rocks will cry out, because there's a sound of praise that's meant to be released in seasons of liberty. And so Hosanna simply means God saves. They literally, the children just started crying out, God saves, God saves, God saves. There was a pure praise underneath all the trappings, underneath all the traditions right now. I am declaring, I just release that over you today. There is a pure praise that God wants to release out of your life. You were born with the capacity to do it. But in this season, when everything else is stripped away, it just comes out. And it's the heart cry. It's the kind of sound like Hannah had when she knelt and she was without child. You remember the story of Samuel being born? And Hannah came before Eli and she bowed down in the temple and she was weeping and weeping. And she had come every year. Every year she had come and begged God for a child. Every year when it was the time to come and give the sacrifices, she would come and beg God for a child and beg God for a child and beg God for a child. And then there came a time where she just let the sorrows have a moment, and they did a cleaning work within her heart. And there was a suffering that happened, and she just in her suffering came before God and she knelt down and wept and wept and wept until there was no more tears left. And to the point where Eli comes around and he says, you know, are you drunk? And she says, no, she is done grieving. She has poured out her heart before the Lord. And now she's just praising God. It's not about if you give me a child, I'll praise you. It's a pure praise just because it's coming out of the heart. She had gotten past the stuff. Interestingly, on the other side of that comes the miracle of a child. It's interesting that when the temple gets cleaned out, on the other side of that comes the miracles. There is something that happens that the flesh has to be removed, and so the spirit can flow like it's supposed to. The sounds, the soundtrack that we're leaning into in this week, it starts with Hosanna. God saved. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a celebration. But throughout the course of the week, we start to hear other sounds. We start to hear those same shouts of praise shift into crucify him. We see the crucify him shift into phrases of denial. I don't even know him. The soundtrack from the cross. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. The passion of God, the love of God, the provision of God. The matchless grace that spoke to the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. You didn't earn it. I'm offering it. The soundtrack shifts into Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It leans into, it is finished. The final sound of that first act. But the climax is yet to come. It finishes off with something else. But the soundtrack in the middle, see the Hosanna asks us to search our hearts. The Hosanna asks us, do I believe he's really God? Do I believe Jesus is really God? And if so, is it because I want him in my life or I want him to fix my problems? If I believe that Jesus is God, do I want him to walk with me in every day? Do I want his presence? Do I embrace his forgiveness? Do I live in his love? Or do I focus on why isn't he changing my current situation? That's what the Hosanna, it's a hidden. See, Jesus wept on the same day as he listened to the celebration. So if we allow God to start us on this Easter week by examining our hearts, examining why we serve him, examining why we love him, examining why are we pursuing him, it allows us this fellowship of his suffering so that when we walk through and we lean into the soundtrack, the dialogue of this story, we can embrace the crucify him. We can embrace the, I don't know this man. We can embrace the, behold your son, behold your mother. We can embrace the, today you will be with me in paradise. We can embrace the Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Some of us this week have been carrying long-term bitterness, long-term unforgiveness, long-term places of pain in the heart. That if you'll let the sounds of the season wash over your heart, you'll find yourself coming into agreement. It's like when you're watching a really good movie and you're immersed in it, and when the big moment happens, you can't even help yourself but cheer. It's like that. You'll follow it through, and there's going to be a place where your heart just needs to respond. Some this week will be healed. Things of the heart, things of the mind, things of the body. But we need to lean into what God says. We need to lean into his word. We need to let these phrases wash over us. We want to rush to the end of the story. But there's value in listening to every word, turning every page, underlining and asking God to unpack for us, that we would know and experience the fellowship of his sufferings so that we could really experience the power of his resurrection. Luke 24, 5 and 6. Why do you search for the living among the dead? He He is not here. He is risen. This is where we end next week. I want to challenge you in this week to take the time. Everything else has been stripped away. Take the time. Lean into His word. Ask the Holy Spirit to unpack it to you. Press in to experience the fullness of His salvation.
Thanks again for listening to this message from Victory Church Grand Prairie. You can stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube by using @VictoryChurchGP. If you have any questions, would like to access our online resources, or would like to sow into this ministry, you can visit us at www.victorygp.com. You can also text to give. Just text 587-207-4387 and follow the prompting. Thanks again for joining us at Victory GP. Reach, teach, mobilize.